Well, it's so great to be with you again, wherever you're watching us today. And I want to share and continue the series of messages that we started last week that we have titled, Where Do We Go From Here? In the intro message, I talked with you about the fact that when we encounter God and when we see Him for who He truly is, that there should be a response that comes from our lives. When Saul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he asked this question, "Who are you, Lord?" But immediately there was a second question that came out of the heart of Saul. And the second question was, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And we just finished a series of messages with you that we called, Who Are You, Lord? And we did a deep dive into the person of Jesus and looking at some of the names of Jehovah through which Jesus revealed himself to us. And it was a powerful series as we were asking that question, Who Are You, Lord? But we want to ask the second question that Saul asked as well. And we want to ask that question, All right, Lord, we're seeing you. We're seeing who you are. We're seeing your power, your majesty. What do you want us to do as we look at you and discover who you are? It's a really interesting season and time for us as a church, and a very interesting time in the world that we live in. Sometimes when I watch the news and when I watch what's happening in the world around, I just think, man, the world we're living in is crazy. The world's gone mad. It's gone nuts. And of course, this coronavirus continues to run wild throughout the world. And it seems like it has caused the world in many ways to come to a pause. And certainly as a church, we've had to pause a number of things. And a number of things that we typically do have been limited because of this virus. We haven't been able to do the things that we've grown accustomed to. And certainly many of our plans and many of our programs as a church have had to be canceled. Things have been put on hold. And there's this question that I think we're all asking. I know as a leadership team we're asking. And it's the question of, well, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? And I shared with you last week how personally I realized lately that I've been in a real battle within. And it's a battle against the spirit of complacency. A lot of the things that I personally had planned for this year have been canceled. You know, I was supposed to go to Pakistan. I was supposed to be in Uganda. We were had plans to go into South Sudan potentially in the fall. And just a number of different things that I had on the go have been canceled and put on hold. And you know, it's been confusing to me because it just seemed like the Lord was in it and we were gaining momentum. And when I look at our church, I mentioned this to you as well last week, it just, you know, we were doing so good as a church. We were growing numerically. New people were coming. People were coming to Christ. We had just done this great series on transformation that people were excited about. And then suddenly everything seems to have stalled. And it's so easy right now to just coast along. And it's so easy to just sort of resign ourselves to the fact, well, there's not a whole lot we can do about it. And it's easy in a time like this to lose vision. Obstacles and storms, and this is certainly a time that we're in. There's many obstacles in front of us. We're facing many storms. And those seasons and those times of obstacles, those seasons of storms make it hard to keep the vision that God has given us. It's hard to see over them to where God is taking. But when vision is lost and when complacency sets in, we find ourselves in a very dangerous place. You see, complacency is a dream killer. Complacency is a destiny stealer. Complacency is a call robber. Complacency will leave you with a lot of regrets, a lot of what could have been and what should have been. And I shared with you last week how I've been challenged by the Lord with just some thoughts. And I've just heard God asking me some questions and putting some thoughts into my mind. And these are the thoughts. I've just been hearing Him saying to me, but Joel, I'm not on pause. The world might be in pause. It might feel like you're in pause as a church, but I don't pause. I'm not in pause mode. And He's been reminding me, Joel, I'm a going God. And because I'm a going God, you as a church need to be a going people and you need to keep your going mindset. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said to us, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." And as we look at this crazy world that we're living in, some of us are wondering, is this the end of the age? Are we approaching the end? And people like to debate these sort of things and discuss. And I don't typically get all wound up in that sort of stuff. But I know this, every day that goes by, we're getting closer. And it certainly feels at times like we're at the end of the age. But I want you to notice here that the call to go into all the world was to continue right until the end of the age. It wasn't to pause. You see, God is never in a pause mode. God is always in go mode. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always on the move. He's always up to something. I tell you, church, His plans can never be thwarted. There's no obstacle that can stand in His way. He makes ways where there are no ways. No weapon that's formed against Him can prosper. No storm can resist Him. And I love what He said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. "I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not be able to conquer." I'm going to build my church. Nothing can stop it, is what Jesus said. And I feel like the Lord is provoking me these days. I feel like He's been provoking me. Come on, Joel, wake up. Come on, Joel, stir yourself. Stir up the gift of God that is within you. It's not a time to pause. It is still a time to go. It's not a time to lose vision. It's a time to get vision rekindled again. And I feel like the Lord is wanting to say to us this morning that He wants to fill us again with His Holy Spirit. It's a time to be filled with the Spirit of God. You see, when you have the wind of the Holy Spirit at your back, it propels you forward. And the wind of the Holy Spirit is greater than any wind that resists us. His Spirit is the fuel in our engine. It gives us the strength to row against the waves. And so, church, we must not let a spirit of complacency come upon us, but we must continue to look forward, and we must ask the question, God, where do we go from here? Because we know God is on the move. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained." Vision empowers us. Vision holds us. Vision restrains us. You know what a powerful vision does? It sucks the life out of complacency. It leads us forward. And so asking, where do we go from here, is a question that realizes, if I don't have vision in my life, I'm going to flounder. Vision is so important. A successful marriage begins with vision. If you don't have a vision for intimacy, if you don't have a vision for a close relationship and friendship with your spouse, I tell you what's going to happen. You're going to end up as roommates drifting apart. You need a vision for your marriage if you're going to have a successful marriage. If you don't have a vision for your children, you're not going to push through in times of discouragement. You're not going to handle yourself properly. You're not going to have the grace you need, the patience you need, the prayer life you need. You've got to have a vision if you're going to be a great parent. If you don't have a vision for your finances, you're going to probably end up broke. If you don't have a vision that says, I want to be a generous person, I want to have be able to retire with some security, I want to be able to bless other people. If you don't have that kind of vision, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to squander what God has given you. Good financial management begins with vision. A successful career requires vision. Strong churches require vision. Strong ministries require vision. I tell you, radical devotion, radical service to the Lord Jesus only happens when you have a vision. That's where it starts. I think you've probably heard this famous quote before, but Helen Keller, who was an incredible woman who was deaf and also blind, but became such a powerful woman and such an inspiration to many, said there is one thing worse than being blind. It's having sight but no vision. Worse than being blind is having sight but without vision. Vision is so powerful. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you living with vision? If not, I can guarantee something. If you don't have vision, you're drifting right now. You're drifting in the sea of complacency. And I know many of you would say that there is a struggle in having vision. A logical question would be this. How do I get vision for my life? Some of you might be sitting there going, yeah, I feel like I am adrift in the sea of complacency, but how do I get vision? I'm struggling to find it. Or some of you would say, I used to have vision, but I'm really fighting to keep the vision. I'm fighting to keep it as the obstacles come, as the wind blows. How do you keep this vision that you're talking about? You see, I know this. Getting vision is one thing, maintaining it is another. And so I want to talk to you about this today, and I just want to give you a couple practical tools for getting and maintaining vision that I hope will help you. These are things that I've learned along the way in my own journey of finding and maintaining vision. I need a drink. All right, here's the first one. I got 2 points. The first thing to do to get vision and maintain vision is to place yourself in an environment that feeds vision. If you want to have vision, you need to get in the right environment. One of the things that I've experienced in my life is that much of the vision that I have in my life didn't come because I just sat down one day and thought, what should my vision be? And wrote it out on a paper. A lot of the vision that I have in my life, I didn't come up with. It sort of just came upon me. It was just sort of something that I received. Watching a video of Reinhard Bonnke preach in Africa at the age of 16 sparked something inside of me. It sparked a thought. And that thought, I still remember it so clearly. It was just this thought that went through my brain. If I ever get serious about God, that's what I'm going to do. Because that's real Christianity. And without fully realizing it at the time, a vision was birthed inside of me. A seed was planted. I didn't sit down one day and thought, I wonder what I should do when I get older. It just sort of, this idea came upon me. I remember a number of years ago taking a mission trip to Los Angeles to go to the Dream Center. I had read a book by Matthew Barnett that was titled The Church That Never Sleeps. And it was an amazing story about the birth of the Dream Center in LA. And it sparked something in me. And then I got the privilege of being a part of a team from this church that went down to volunteer in that church for a week, I think it was. And I'll never forget going out onto the streets in LA that were crowded with people. And the first night we carried this big wooden cross with us and we drew attention to ourselves for sure. And we were kind of going around the club section carrying this cross and people everywhere. And somewhere in the course of the night, we ended up in a Wendy's parking lot. And I'll never forget it because that Wendy's parking lot had about 100 to, it seems in my memory that there was like 100 to 150 people there, and they were all transvestites, every one of them. And there was all sorts of sexual debauchery happening in that parking lot, in cars and behind the building. And I'll tell you, as a Saskatchewan boy pastor's kid, what I was seeing was blowing my mind. I had never seen this kind of world. And I remember sitting on a bench at a bus stop talking to a transvestite about the love of Jesus. That was an experience. And we had times where we went out onto the streets and into Skid Row, where there was literally city blocks of tarps and homeless people and giving out food and giving out clothing and just eating together with these people and hearing their stories and hearing how they ended up there and sharing the love of Jesus. And every day was something different. Metro Kids and doing programs for kids in the inner city with, you know, literally gunshots going off around you. It was bizarre. And this church had hundreds literally hundreds of ministries, and to sit there in the service on Sunday morning and have millionaires, people, celebrities that I recognize on television sitting beside homeless people and all mixed together and hearing the testimonies and the stories and having this the church live by this motto, see a need, meet a need, and hundreds of ministries have started just by people seeing needs and meeting them. I tell you, something happened in me. A vision was birthed in me that day of what a church could be. And even the phrase that we have as a church, this vision of live your call, ultimately goes back to that experience. I didn't come up with the phrase live your call. Derek, who is our world-class MC this morning and just a great visionary thinker and a great has skills in branding and marketing and vision and defining vision, sat down with me one day because I said, Derek, we need a slogan. We need something that we can get behind as a church that really solidifies the vision that we have. And he started asking questions, and the best that I could say to him is, Derek, I want to see a church where every believer realizes that God has called them, that God has anointed them, that God has a plan and a destiny and a purpose for their life. And I just want to be a church that inspires people and releases people to go and do the ministry of Jesus and go and be who God has called us to be. And Derek took that and he came up with the slogan, live your call. And when he shared it with me, I went, that's it. I just want to be a part of a church where people live their call and we inspire them and cheer them on as they do it. Where did it all come from? It started just on the streets of LA. It started in that dream center, being in an environment of vision where this dream, this vision came upon me. It just happened. I didn't sit down and write it out. It just happened. And sometimes we just stumble into the right vision-producing environments, and certainly the sovereign hand of God is often there to orchestrate these divine moments and experiences. But I also believe this. I also believe that we can intentionally place ourselves in environments that stimulate vision. And I have learned this, and this is not rocket science. I'm a simple preacher. I have learned that there is no greater place for getting vision and restoring vision than the presence of God. If you want to have vision, if you want to see vision lost, restored, get into the presence of God. You will find it there. Jeremiah 29, 11 to 14. We know this first verse so well. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future, to give you a hope. We know that part. But verse 12 follows it. It says, in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And we often quote that first verse in verse 11 about the plans God has for us. But there is a second part that implies that the understanding of this plan and seeing that plan fulfilled are the result of a decision that we make. I am going to wholeheartedly seek the Lord. When you wholeheartedly seek the Lord, you get vision. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 4, that he said, and his sheep follow him and they know his voice. They know his voice. And in this passage, Jesus is describing our relationship with him as the great shepherd. I did a whole message on Jehovah. I think it was Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. He's the good shepherd who leads us. And we follow him because we know his voice. But how do you know the voice of the Lord? Some of you are saying, I have a hard time recognizing the voice of the Lord. I'll tell you, the more time you spend with the shepherd, the more you will recognize his voice. You know, when Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, what he was referring to was when the shepherds would bring their sheep to the well or to the watering hole, and there would be multiple shepherds that would be coming and bringing their sheep together, and they'd all be drinking together, and those sheep would intermingle. Well, of course, they looked the same.
And so you think, oh no, how are you going to keep your sheep separate? But the shepherds understood something, that because they had spent so much time with their sheep, that the sheep's ear had been tuned to their voice. And so when it was time to go, the shepherd would literally call his sheep. And out of all those intermingled herds, that shepherd's sheep would come out and follow him because they knew his voice from the time that they had spent with him. That's powerful. In John chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus said this, that he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Hey, Joel, come here. It implies intimacy. It implies that he knows us personally, that we know him personally, that he leads us personally. Church, listen to me. The secret to a powerful, vision-filled, overcoming life is an intimate relationship with the living God. There's no substitute for that. He is the bread of life. He is the source, the fountain of life. And when you know his voice, you'll know his leading. Pursuing relationship with the living God will result in vision. Prayer, reading his word, worship, study, time with the Lord produces vision. It has to. If you were to ask me, Joel, you often talk about that encounter that you had with the Lord when you were around 20. You're now 45 years old. You've been walking with the Lord for 25 years. And I would say for the most part, I have been a passionate follower of Jesus for 25 years. If you say, how have you kept your passion? I would tell you without hesitation that I have had a living relationship with Jesus for 25 years that has healed me, restored me, filled me, and given me purpose, led me. Hearing his voice changes everything. Now, in the last 25 years, have there been times of dryness? Absolutely. Have there been times of weariness? For sure. And sometimes we have these seasons of confusion and dryness in my life, in our lives, and I've certainly had those. And in those times, it takes great effort to seek the Lord. But I have discovered that when I will make the effort, when I will seek him with my whole heart, I will find him. There's a story in Scripture of a time when David was in real trouble in his life, And David was running from Saul, and he'd actually gone to the Philistines, which is a whole story in itself and bizarre. And now he had taken his army to march with the Philistines against the nation of Israel. I'm not sure what he would have done there. And eventually the Philistines thought, we don't think David should be marching with us in his army. He might turn on us. I mean, after all, he did kill our giant Goliath. And so they sent him home. But while David had been gone with the army, there had been a raiding army that had come and taken his wives and the wives and the children of his men and all of their stuff, and they came back to a deserted camp. And at this point in time, David's army got angry. And even though David had literally rescued these men and helped them and poured his life into these men and had vision for them, and they had come under David's vision now in this obstacle season, in this stormy season, they were ready to quit. They lost vision. In fact, they were angry at David and began to accuse him of basically poor leadership. And they were talking about stoning him. I'm sure if you were David, it would have been hard to have vision in this time of your life. I'm sure there was this thought of, man, after all I've done for these guys, what was the point? And I'm sure he was thinking, if I can get out of here without being stoned, I'm done with these guys. But here's what the scripture says. It says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David was greatly distressed. I mean, it was a difficult season. Because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were bitter, each one because of his sons and daughters. But notice this, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And when he came out of the presence of God, he came out with vision again. And he began to inspire the men. Hey, we can go after these raiders and we can capture them and we can get our wives and children back. And he inspired these guys who at one point were ready to stone him to go passionately and pursue the army. And of course, they won this incredible victory and got back more than they had lost. But David knew how to strengthen himself in the Lord his God. Church, if you're going to get vision and keep it, you have to know where to get it. and you find it in God. You have to know how to strengthen yourself. I find that many believers are always looking for something or someone to strengthen them. And yes, there is something to that, and I'm going to get to that in just a second. But the key to really walking in consistency and walking close with the Lord and walking and maintaining vision is for you to learn how to strengthen yourself in the presence of God. There's no substitute to your own personal living relationship with Jesus. And I told you last week how I've been in a time where I realized I was really struggling with complacency. I had been struggling with vision loss, with just all the confusion and things that were going on. And I realized that there was like a heaviness that had come over me, a sadness, an overall weariness. And I would tell you that I was struggling in many different ways. I wasn't doing well emotionally. I found myself on edge. I found myself overly sensitive. And some of my weaknesses were really prevalent in my life. I wasn't passionately pursuing the Lord like normal. I just had a hard time doing it. I had more time than ever, but less motivation than ever. And I realized something here a couple weeks ago. If you don't pull out of this, Joel, you're in trouble. I was caught in a negative cycle. But I know from years of experience that I need to use these times to motivate me to seek the Lord. And I tried. And it was painful and it was difficult and tough. And I found myself, particularly a couple weeks ago, I was just alone in my office in a real time of frustration. And I was just saying to God, Lord, I've been asking you for help, and it just doesn't seem like you're helping me. And where are you? It's been so long since I've sensed your presence, and so long that it seems since I've heard your voice. I just feel dead inside. You see me. And I said, Lord, even the name of our ministry is Lift. And I, Psalm 40, verse 2, where you, I cried and you heard my cry and you turned to me and you lifted me out of the pit of despair and you gave me a new song to sing and many will see and hear and give testimony. And I said to God, I feel like I'm in a pit and I'm crying out to you to lift me out and you're not lifting me. How come? Where are you? But I continued to seek the Lord. The best that I could. And then something supernatural happened. In the span of 2 days, two different people texted me to tell me that they had dreamt about me. That is weird. And they shared with me, and particularly the first one shared with me something that just broke something in me, caused vision to come alive. Here, I'll read it to you. Hi, Joel. Hope you and Angela are well. Hey, I just wanted to reach out to you to tell you that I had a dream about you last night. In the dream, I was hugging you and praying fervently for you. You looked a bit downcast. I can't remember exactly what I was saying to you, but I was strongly feeling God's heart for you and was praying for you to strengthen yourself in the Lord. I know as a pastor, you probably get a lot of stuff from people and often it doesn't make sense, but I thought I would share it because I really felt the Lord's heart toward you to strengthen you and help you in this season. I hope it encourages you. Oh, it encouraged me. It encouraged me because even in my downtime, I had had some bad attitudes and some real negative thinking. And I thought, man, Lord, I've disappointed you. And you know intellectually, theologically that you can't disappoint the Lord, but I felt like I disappointed the Lord. And yet here was God saying to me, Joel, I've seen you. Yes, I have heard you in the pit of despair. Yes, I have turned toward you. I haven't turned my back on you. Come on, Joel, come into my presence. I'm going to strengthen you and I'm going to help you. And it gave me the motivation. And literally just last Saturday, like 8 days ago, I came to this church in that foyer and had a powerful time with Jesus. It was so rich. It was just like something had switched inside of me. How did it happen? Well, it happened because I knew enough to get myself in the right environment, even if I had to crawl my way in there. And then God did the rest. Do you know how to strengthen yourself in the Lord? Yes, you have to learn how to strengthen yourself, but surrounding yourself with people who are going places is also a great environment for vision. I've discovered this, that visionary people will either drive you crazy because your complacent spirit will be under attack, or they'll drive you forward. You'll either avoid them because they drive you crazy, or you'll love them because they stimulate something in you. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I have discovered that your vision will go fuzzy unless you have vision sharpeners in your life. And so I want to ask you this question: who's provoking you? Who's challenging you? Who is stimulating you to move forward? Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As the day draws near, as the end of the age approaches and opposition increases, I believe that in this time of our lives, there is more need than ever for vision-stimulating environments. I think this is what the Hebrew writer tells us. We are to make sure that we keep putting ourselves around those people who can provoke us, and we need to make sure that we are provokers of others as well. Anatoly is one of our pastors here at church joined our eldership team officially in the spring. And Anatoly is become one of my dearest friends, truthfully. But I want to say this to you about Anatoly. It's a love-hate relationship that I have with him. You want to know why? He drives me nuts half the time. He drives me nuts. You know why? Anatoly has a new idea every 2 minutes. Every 2 minutes, he has a new idea. I say to him all the time, Anatoly, we can't do everything at once. Let's just finish the last vision that you had before we move on to the next one. We can't do it all. But he's always dreaming. He's always got vision. And so he's always poking me. And he's like a burr in my saddle. And he's just always after us to go forward. He drives me nuts. But I love it. And I love having him, and he's been such an awesome addition to our eldership team, because you can't be complacent with Anatoly around. He's a provoker. He sharpens me. And actually, one of my favorite things to do now, if you think I'm preaching better sermons, it's because most of my sermons now are Anatoly and I sitting together in my office and brainstorming, and he's got so many ideas, I'm always like, ooh, I like that, I like that, I like that. In fact, he's getting annoyed because I'm preaching all his best stuff. He's like, I want to preach my good ideas sometimes. So I'm letting him preach more. Give him a chance to give you his ideas, not just me give you his ideas. But he sharpens me. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gifts of God within him. Paul pushed him. Paul pushed Timothy. Come on, Timothy, you've got so much gifting in you. Don't let the spirit of fear and intimidation stop you from being who God has called you to be. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power. He's given you a spirit of love. He's given you a sound mind, Timothy. Come on, Timothy. Don't let fear control you. Paul provoked Timothy. Hey, Timothy, you could be a vessel for noble purposes. You could be useful to the master. You could be prepared for every good work. Here's all you need to do, Timothy. Just flee the lusts of your youth and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, and do it with other God chasers. And I tell you, you'll be a vessel for noble purposes. Church, I want to ask you this question. Who are the Pauls in your life? If you don't have a Paul in your life, you need to find one. Get around those kinds of people who are going somewhere, and you will catch something. Do you have some areas in your life where you're struggling to have hope in? Do you have some areas in your life where you're struggling to keep the faith? I want to challenge you. Find somebody who has overcome in that same area. Find somebody who has faced despair in the same area that you're facing despair and has overcome, and start talking to them. I tell you what'll happen. It'll give you hope. It'll give you faith. If God could do it for them, He can do it for you. Are you in environments that are causing you to settle? Are your friends making it easy for you to compromise? Are your friends drifting in the sea of complacency? Then I tell you, get out of their boat and find another boat. Get in the boat of somebody who's rowing against the wind. Change your environment. Your environment has a lot to do with your vision, and you can be intentional about that. Well, in 2 weeks' time or 3 weeks' time, I'll have to stop there because my time is up. But we're not at August yet, and so I'm going to give you the second point. Hopefully you're okay. Give me a thumbs up online, and I'll pretend I can see it. Here's the second point. I'll try and be quick with this. Understand that vision unfolds in pieces. My experience with vision over the years is that I get a lot of it as I go. And there's a bit of a paradox there because you can't go without vision. But this is what I mean. There are times in life when something happens that stimulates some type of vision in you, and I want to say, whether it's real clear or not, it's enough to start. It's enough to start the journey. It can be very general with few specifics, but it's enough to get you moving. So I want to challenge you, move. If you wait for it all to be revealed, you won't go anywhere. You'll never move. You'll never act. Joseph, of course, if you know the story, got this dream. It was a bit fuzzy, you know, sheaves of wheat bound down to him, sun, moon, and stars. And he didn't know what it all meant. He didn't know how it was all going to play out. In fact, ultimately, it played out totally different than I think anyone could have ever imagined. But Joseph clearly had a passion to be faithful to God. And he had this vision, this overarching vision. I just want to be faithful to the Lord. I just want to please Him in everything that I do. And that general vision was enough to motivate him to serve wherever he went. I don't think Joseph ever dreamed of being a slave. Yet when he was one, his vision to please the Lord motivated him to serve in such a way so well that he rose to the top. I don't think Joseph ever dreamed of being a leader in prison. Yet when he was thrown in prison, once again, his vision to serve God by serving others caused him to rise to the top in there. Listen to what he said in Genesis 39, verse 9, to Potiphar's wife when he was resisting her temptation. He said, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" You see, Joseph had fuzzy dreams. But he had this overarching dream and vision for his life of being faithful to the Lord. And so because of that, he served faithfully. And because of that, he could get vision wherever he went. And as he did that, the vision for his life began to unfold piece by piece. Many of you know that I never had vision to be a pastor. I had vision to do anything but being a pastor. It was the last thing I wanted to do. But then when I had that encounter with God when I was about 20 years old, I got a new vision. It wasn't a vision to be a pastor, but I got an overarching vision. Lord, I want you to use me. I want my life to count for something. I don't want to give my life for stuff that has no significance in eternity. I just want to do things that are going to matter for all of eternity. I want to serve you. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'll do it. I didn't care what it was. I just wanted to do something for God. That was the vision. Yeah, I had some dreams. I had some ideas. I had, you know, the thoughts about maybe preaching one day. I didn't know if that was my idea or God's idea. I didn't have that kind of clarity at that time. And I remember at that time in my life, my dad gave me some great advice. Because I said, "Lord, Dad, what do you think I should do?" And he said, "Just find an area to serve. Just look for an area to serve. Look for a need that you can meet. Look for a way to make others around you who are serving look good. Just start there." I thought, I can do that. And I started looking for places to serve. This might surprise some of you. Maybe Kathy Studlin doesn't even know this, our children's pastor. But I used to teach Sunday school at one point in my life. I used to usher. I joined the prophetic team. I looked for people to pray for. I started saying yes to opportunities that came around me. I didn't care what they were. My dad just said, if you get an opportunity, say yes and don't let fear stop you. My vision was I just wanted to help however I could, because anything that I could do for God would matter for eternity. That's all the vision I had. But something happened in that. As I began to look for opportunities to serve and to be faithful, certain things began to grab my heart. Certain skills began to become obvious to me and to others. Different desires began to grow. Clarity started to happen. And ultimately, I ended up getting vision for the last thing that I ever thought I would get vision for. And today, I can tell you the truth. I love being a pastor. I really do. Most days. And I have so much vision for our church today. And even for our church, the vision that I have for her just unfolds more and more over time. And I think sometimes when we talk about vision, we think it has to be this supernatural experience where something sovereign or specific happens inside of us. And if we don't have that, then we can't do anything. Or we just say, I don't have a vision or a call. And I've told this story hundreds of times in my life of how I watched that Bunky video and I had that vision to preach planted inside of me and how I carried that dream for 20 years before it was realized. And I've had people say to me, oh, Joel, that was so inspirational to me. And then I've had others say that hearing that has totally deflated them. And I ask them why, and they say, because I've never had a dream like that. I've never had a passion come upon me the way you described. Listen, most of the vision that I have, most of the vision that I'm working towards has not been given like that. I've had one overarching desire. I want my life to count. I just want to serve God to the best of my ability in any way that He wants me to do it. And it's caused me to ask this question. Where can I go today? How can I make a difference today? Where's a need that needs meeting today? And I've discovered that that's all the vision I need. That's enough vision to start. And just starting there, I promise you, you'll be amazed at how more vision and more clarity of vision will come and how certain things will become obvious. If you have a servant's attitude that you just want to serve God however you can, you will be amazed at what God can do. Isn't it true that Joseph would have never served in the palace of Egypt if he had refused to serve in the prison? His availability and faithfulness released the next step and the next piece of the vision. We have that phrase here as a church, live your call. But I know some that would say, Pastor, I don't know what my call is. And I feel lost by that. Or they feel like they have to keep waiting to know what it is before they do anything. I tell you, that's a mistake. We've all been given a call. I read it earlier. Go into all the nations. That's your call. Ultimately, that is our call. Live it. There are a million and one ways to go. If you're thinking, well, I might go the wrong way. If you're going, you can't do it wrong. Just go. Just respond to go. However you can. And I promise you, God will take it from there. Get moving, keep moving, and you'll be amazed at how God will cause His vision to unfold piece by piece. If you've got compassion in an area, act on it. It might open the doorway to more. If you see a need, meet it. Even if it's not your burning passion, just meet it. If there's a need, you might be surprised at how God changes your heart. He changed mine. He gave me a passion for something I never thought I'd be passionate about. He might do it to you. Conclusion. Church, anything we do for God is eternally significant. That should be enough to get you out of bed in the morning. Don't let the devil steal vision from you by causing you to compare yourself with someone or belittling what it is that you're doing. God judges faithfulness and nothing more. So be faithful to act. Every day provides an opportunity to serve Him. So make yourself available. Look for those opportunities. Let God move you with compassion. Let Him show you the needs. Advance His kingdom in any way you can. If you have that attitude, I promise you, complacency will never get you. And my bet is that you will discover that God will give you more and more specific vision for specific things that really will become the passion of your heart. That's been my experience. Church, where do we go from here is a big question. And it seems to demand that we get a specific answer before we can act. But here's what experience has taught me. It's far simpler than that. We just do what we can, however we can, whenever we can. And God rewards the faithfulness. And He opens the doors. And He makes a way. And He leads. And He guides step by step. And piece by piece, the vision unfolds. And so my final challenge to you this morning is walk as close to the Lord as you can. Because the closer you are to the Lord, the more you'll recognize His voice. Place yourself in those environments that can cause you to flourish. And if you'll do that, I promise you, you'll kick complacency in the butt. And that's what we all want. Father, I pray this morning that Your word has been heard in the hearts of people. And I pray today for those that are struggling with vision loss. I pray for those that are struggling with complacency. I pray for those that feel lost a little bit this morning. God, I pray today that my words would be a motivator. I pray for the stirring of Your Holy Spirit. I pray that You would provoke people to crawl, drag themselves, whatever it is, to get into Your presence, to strengthen themselves in You. Because God, You are a lifter. You're a lifter out of the pit. And You give us a new song to sing. And Father, I pray that where people have lost their song this morning because they've lost their vision, I pray that You would give them a new song to sing. Lift them, help them, strengthen them this morning. And God, I pray that You would help us to place ourselves in the right environments. And I pray that You would help us to become people that provoke others to seek Your face and to move forward. God, I pray against the lies of the enemy that cause us to look at what we're doing and belittle them and compare ourselves to others around us. God, I pray that we would be driven by one passion and one purpose alone. I just want my life to count. I just want to obey the command to go. And Father, I pray that we would see this church scattered all through the city and the nations as they go, looking for opportunities and being Your divine hands and Your divine feet wherever it is that they go. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.